This past Friday, something happened in the United States that, I'll be honest with you, I never thought would happen. I never thought it would happen. The January 22nd, 1973 ruling by the Supreme Court of Roe v. Wade was reversed. 50 years this coming January. While it did not outlaw, this new change does not outlaw abortion in America, but it changes it from being federally protected to being a state-to-state division of how it's interpreted. As of yesterday, there are 26 states that have already written. 13 of those, I believe, 11 or 13 of those had trigger laws that went into effect immediately outlawing abortion. And then the remaining portion of those states are like Tennessee that are given a 30 or 60-day window for those businesses to go out of business. And even now, there's legislators in Tennessee that are asking the governor, enforce this law now. I never thought I'd see that day, to be honest with you. On October the 11th of 2020, of this 2 years ago, I preached from this pulpit a message entitled The Sanctity of Human Life. And what prompted me to preach that message was the presidential elections that were about to occur between then President Trump and now the newly elected President Joe Biden. For as long as I can remember, I have taught yearly on the subject matter of the sanctity of human life in the Sunday school setting. For years, the previous church that I was on staff with, we received our curriculum from Lifeway, the Sunday school board. And every third Sunday of January marked the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and we would teach a lesson on the sanctity of human life. Roe v. Wade was one of the most controversial and politically significant issues that has ever been discussed and decided in the U.S. Supreme Court. The central holding, the central understanding of this decision of Roe v. Wade was that abortion was permissible for any reason a woman chooses up to the point of which a fetus becomes viable, that is, potentially able to live outside the mother's womb. Viability usually was placed at around 7 months, 28 weeks. But as I saw in the years that I worked in the neonatal unit, we saw the viability of an infant go down to 22 weeks because of medical intervention. In other words, we do not know when viability occurs. Roe v. Wade has prompted a national debate, and it continues today. It has reshaped American politics. It has divided our nation into pro-Roe, which is pro-choice, and anti-Roe, which is pro-life. It has inspired many grassroots movements of activism within our nation. It's been almost 50 years, and it's still as controversial then as it is today. Every major city yesterday saw tremendous surges of activists marching on both sides, those for life and those for pro-life and anti-pro-life. Traffic was even brought to a standstill in L.A., and I thought, well, that's not any different. It stands still anyway. People marching on the interstates. Now the concern for Christian organizations, churches, any organization that was pro-life is that there will be threats of violence and vandalism on these organizations. When I preached on that subject matter back in October of 2020, it was because of President Trump's nomination of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court. Many past presidents never get the opportunity to appoint one Supreme Court judge, but President Trump had the opportunity to nominate three judges, completely unheard of in the history of the United States. This is exactly what I said. I went back and pulled my notes from October 2020. If Amy Coney Barrett should make it to the Supreme Court, the legal view about abortion could potentially change. For the first time in a long time, the balance of the court could shift from a liberal to a conservative viewpoint. And abortion is not the only issue. I don't know if you caught it in the news. Clarence Thompson has made some issues in regards to homosexuality, that there may not be a legal standing in America about this. I finish. I'm not resting my hope on a person or persons or even the process of America, but you'd have to have your head in the sand to be missing a potential great opportunity before America. I don't think for a minute, let me say this one more time, I don't think for a minute President Trump is or was a saved man. But he has proven the truth of God's word. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I cannot explain to you why he would be so pro-life, and yet his heart has been moved and flooded to change those laws by appointing three individuals that are on the Supreme Court and will be, beloved, probably after I die. That's how long they'll probably be there. Beloved, our former president was only part of the answer to the prayer of the saints. An unsaved man changed the balance of the court. That's what it was going to take for this law to change in the United States. One nominee would not have made a difference. Two nominees would not have made a difference. But three, unheard of one president in a four-year term, made the difference. The vote was 5-4. One vote difference. And I want to remind you that the docket for a Supreme Court hearing is years in advance. Before the first two were ever appointed, the docket was already set for this case to be heard by whatever judges would be on the bench. Because of the importance of this subject matter, because of the events that have occurred this week, and because of I felt the urging of the Holy Spirit to move away from the pastoral epistles for a week and preach on the value of human life from two different passages of Scripture, one in Genesis and another one in Psalm 139. My first point from Genesis: human life is a special creation of God. And we see that in verses 26 through 28. And we will also see it, but I'll have another point for you in a minute, from Psalm 139. The primary argument that continues to come in today's culture is, who created human life and when did life begin? You recall what I preached a few weeks ago. When Jesus was confronted about the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage, there were two different schools of thought that the Jews held in that day. There was a liberal school of thought and there was a conservative school of thought. Jesus that day was being tested by those Jewish legalists. They did not want the answer to the question. They wanted to put Jesus on the spot before the people and also before a wicked king who had engaged in an adulterous relationship. John the Baptist said to Herod, "That woman is not to be your wife," and he lost his head. That's what they were hoping with Jesus. But he did not answer their question based on the schools of thought of that day. He did not go to the liberal school or to the conservative school. No, what did he say? He asked them, the ones who knew the Scriptures, or at least should have known the Scriptures, or thought they knew the Scriptures, what do the Scriptures say? Have you not read? Have you not read your own Bibles? Have you not read the Genesis account? Have you not read your Old Testament? Have you not read from your prophet Moses? He went straight to the Word of God. Beloved, our opinions don't matter in light of God's Word. Our medical knowledge is not needed in light of God's Word. Our past has no bearing on the matter of abortion. Our emotions are extremely high right now, but they cannot be factored in. The various what-ifs must not have bearing on our decision. If we believe that God's Word is God's Word that's set for us, it's the final authority. God said it. That settles it, as that bumper sticker often says. Jesus carried those stiff-necked Jews back as far as he possibly could on marriage and on family, because I touched on this passage of Scripture when we were there and said, have you not read your Bibles? Beloved, it matters what we believe the Scriptures say, because it gives all authority of our life before birth and after death. The disagreement today about human life goes a whole lot deeper than discussions of human life itself. If you do not believe Genesis chapter 1, that God created all the earth, and you're basically saying, I do not want to be held accountable to the creator of this earth. For man to deny that God is creator, for man to deny that God is the ultimate source of authority, that has the only voice that must be heard, is to deny God himself and to call yourself God. If there's no God, if there's no God's word that has authority, then you can do whatever you want, whatever you please, however you desire. And the decisions you make in life have no impact, no bearing whatsoever in this life or the life hereafter. As we read the creation account in Genesis 1, I want you to see a progression here. You're going to need to take a look at this. I'm going to look at some other verses. It's going to be like Wednesday night was this past week. We covered 10 chapters Wednesday night. At the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there was nothing. The earth was without form, is what the Scriptures say. There was nothing. So what does he do? He first creates light and darkness in verses 3 through 5. And I want you to notice, he creates light and darkness before he creates the sun and the moon, because he's the light of the world. He creates light and darkness. He separates the two divisions. In verses 6 through 8, we see another degree of progression. He creates an atmosphere, the heavens. In verses 9 through 10, he creates the water and the land. In verses 11 through 13, he next created the things that would grow on the earth, vegetation. Can't have vegetation if you don't have land. You can't grow vegetation if the earth is still formless. In verses 14 through 19, he created the sun and the moon, the light of the day and the light of the night, so they were not in total darkness. And all those stars that are in the heavens. Verses 20 through 23, he creates animal life in the waters. And then, verses 24 through 25, he creates animal life on the earth. Only until the earth was completely ready did God create mankind for him. The world has been created for our being, people. It is for our benefit. The point is that God's creation of the earth is to make it a suitable place for us to live, to maintain, to have families, to thrive, and to prosper. He put all of earth in its proper order before he created man. Everything had an order for it to occur. What God began on the first day of creation, he began with mankind in mind. When he created man and then woman, he created woman with mankind in mind, and with marriage in mind, and with children in mind, and with family in mind. Mankind is the crown jewel of his creation. We are the best of the best. Why is this so important for us to understand? Because what we believe about creation, especially the creation of man, affects the opinions that we have about human life. If we believe that we are the special act of God's creation, we hold life in its dearest. If we're only the product of scummy water or evolution from some lower created animal, If we're nothing but a tadpole with one day we have legs and next day we, or one day we have a tail, next day we have legs, and next day we're a frog, then our viewpoint of human life is very minimal. However, if we believe that God did all the creating, and all the creating was to bring about the existence of man, that he would be created in the image of God, we not only see the value in life, but we also see that life has a purpose here on this earth. And there's value and purpose, and we'll hold that in the highest of esteem. Now, I want us to look at this text in detail about what makes us special compared to the rest of creation. I want you to see in verses 26 through 27 the personal interest of God. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, let him have dominion. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then he said, subdue it. Have dominion over it. Did God create everything up to this point in creation? Yes, he did. But notice how the biblical record says he created it up until he gets to mankind. Verse 3, then God said. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. Verse 11, then God said. Verse 14, then God said. Verse 20, then God said. Verse 24, then God said. He spoke it into existence. In ex helio, I believe, is the Latin word. It means it was spoken from nothing. He didn't start with raw materials to formulate the world. He formulated the world and all its raw materials. When man says he creates something, we don't create anything. We build things, we construct things, we put things together. But we build and construct things from the materials that are already in existence. We don't create anything. God's the only creator. In every instance, up until you get to man, it says here, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. There was personal involvement, but not like the creation of mankind. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here we're told that God formed man, which is not said in any other portion of the creation. It doesn't. The animals weren't formed like man was formed. The seas were not formed like man was formed. And then it says, breathed into his nostrils of life, the man became a living being. One could argue that all of creation was with God's personal interest. But you cannot deny that God went beyond the spoken word when he formed man. First, it says he formed us. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis. The image here is of hands forming something into a mold or a shape. When you were children, or maybe you do it with your children now or your grandchildren, you ever make mud pies? Put a little water in a bunch of dirt, put them together, and you got mud pies. That's the image here. It's literally the image of a potter who has a lump of clay on the wheel, and he's using that foot, he's spinning that wheel, and he's beginning to form a shape by adding water to it and using his fingers. It's molding something out of nothing. But it also means to determine beforehand. Ask any artist what the image is going to be, and they have it pictured in their mind. Ask any architect before he builds or he designs a building. He's already got it up here before he puts it on the paper. He's got it in his mind. God had the formation. He knew how he was going to form man before he did it. He formed him. Secondly, he says he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. In my time of working in the neonatal intensive care unit as an RN, I did that for a little over a year in Atlanta, Georgia. I had to go to high-risk deliveries multiple times during the same shifts. And almost every night, we would be handed off a baby that was premature and not breathing. I mean, the moment it came into my hands, it was not breathing. And we had a team of doctors and nurses and respiratory therapists. And the very first thing that we would do was we'd place an apparatus called an AMBU bag over that baby's nostrils and mouth. And we would force air into those lungs. And you could watch that chest rise. And all of a sudden, that baby that was blue and purple would pink up. And then, many times, that baby would start breathing on its own and it's crying. And that's the image here of God breathing into man. He was formless. He was without life. And God, and he came to life. Nothing like that said about the animal life of this world. He took personal interest in mankind. Secondly, there's corporate interest of God in the Trinity scene in these verses. Then God said, then God said, then God said is repeated seven times in this text. But then when we get to man, it says, let us make man. There's a lot of debate about who us is of liberal theologians. Well, liberal theologians need to be like the Jews. And Jesus said, what do your scriptures say? Read your Bible. What does the Bible say? Acts chapter 2, verse 24. We are told that God the Father was active in creation. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. God the Father. John chapter 1, verse 13, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Him is referring to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Colossians chapter 1:16, all things were created through him and for him, again referring to Jesus Christ. Psalm 104, verse 30, we are told, you send forth your spirit, they are created, referring to the Holy Spirit of God. James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is always prudent of us to let the Word of God interpret the Word of God, lest you misunderstand the Word of God and misapply the Word of God. By the way, if you look at your English translation of us, you'll notice it's capitalized. The interpreters of the scriptures knew that us referred to the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I like the Holy Ghost. They didn't misunderstand it. Again, let us make man in our own image. Is nothing like that said about the animal world. Nothing like that said about the rest of creation. Only the creation of mankind were special. The personal interest. The corporate interest. Thirdly, I want you to see the intimate detail of God in verses 26 and 27. And God, again, go back to verse 26. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. And then he says, subdue it. Have dominion over it. The words image and likeness. Image refers to a resemblance, a likeness, a fashion. And it's best to regard image and likeness as synonymous, referring to the same thing. Man was not only the deliberate plan of God, but God has given man a deliberate purpose in mind as well. He and a deliberate pattern. He patterned him after God himself. We're patterned. We're fashioned after God himself. Now, if you go back and read the creation account of every other living thing on earth or in the sea, that's not said about that. Nothing said about that. We're different than the rest of creation. We're to have dominion over the rest of creation. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment to make another point. You'll notice in these two verses that the Holy Spirit of God is trying to make a point here trying to be clear about something, trying to make a point that we are different than the rest of the world. Not once, not twice, but three times the word image is repeated here. God created man in his own image. Beloved, if God says it once, that's enough. If he says it twice, that's more than enough. If he says it three times, there's a purpose in that. Get it. How many times have you had to tell your children the same thing over and over and over? God tells us the same thing over and over and over so we will get it three times. So how are we in the image and likeness of God? Elsewhere in the scriptures, the Bible says God is spirit. And yet, I'm physically here. I'm not a ghost. You're physically there. So how is that? How do we make that jive? Well, again, let's look at some things that make us different from the rest of creation. Things that are not said about the animal kingdom. And let me ask you these questions. Do animals have the ability to reason? No, they don't. They have instincts. They cannot formulate complex ideas and thus make decisions based on those ideas, can they? I thought about this verse. I actually thought about this verse several weeks ago. And I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit was already priming the pump for this message. But I was helping Alan Guffey load a bull up to go to the slaughter plant. And the bull did not want to go through the chute. Do you think that bull was thinking, I ain't going in there. They're going to carry me down there and make me hamburger meat and sirloin. No, he was afraid, and his fear agitated him to the point where he was trying to jump the corral, jump out of the trailer. But I was thinking complexly, you're going to be hamburger by the end of the week. We have the ability to think abstractly and make decisions. That's called a thinking process. Animals act purely off instincts. Do animals have the ability to form moral discernment? No, of course they don't. Of course they don't. When a lion stalks an antelope and takes him down, does the lion say, boy, I'm so sorry I did that to you, buddy? No. He invites all of his friends over for the feast and they munch out. He has not one ounce of grief or remorse whatsoever. And do the antelope companions off to the side think, oh, one has fallen. Let's have a memorial service. No, they just go on about their business and graze. They don't think about these things. There's no morality with animal life. Mankind, though, has the ability to determine right and wrong, to think positive or think negative, and pay for the consequences, both positive and negative. Sadly, I can say that much of the human world is acting more like the animal world, morally speaking. Do animals have the ability to communicate by complex speech? Whose language was confused at Babel? Was the deer? No, it was mankind's language. They communicate with one another. Simplistic patterns of noises. They interact with themselves, the same species, but it's crude and simplistic. It gets the point across. My cat right now has got the birds in the backyard just stirred up. All he has to do is walk outside. I don't know what this bird is. That bird just sits on top of him screaming, and it ain't a pretty sound. And I know what he's doing. He's telling all the birds of his species, there is a cat around here. Watch out. But he's not saying, there's a cat around here, watch out. But I know what he's up to. We were walking just last night, and we were walking down the road, and all those birds were singing and chirping. It was so pretty. I said, it's funny. All the birds down here are singing pretty sounds, but up at our house are screaming bloody murder because of a cat. Animals communicate in simplistic ways, but not complex speech like we do. We have the ability to communicate with one another. We have the ability to communicate with God through prayer. Animals don't do that. Do animals have a, awareness of self-consciousness? More importantly, do they have an awareness of God? Again, the answer is no. All they know is what they see. They, unlike man, do not look to the heavens for God. This is why deer hunters climb trees. Deers don't know to look up. I've been in one tree stand one time. I wasn't even hunting a deer. We were trying to hunt boar. But deer came up, and they knew something was up, not because they could see us or hear us, but an instinct of smell. And they wouldn't come close. We weren't after them. But they never, you know, I'm thinking, if something was up, I'm looking up. They never looked up. Why? They don't have an awareness of God or the heavenlies. They don't have an internal compass inside of them that says, this is right, this is wrong. They don't have a purpose in life except to eat and reproduce. Beloved, we have that internal compass inside of us that tells us, that directs us. It's called a conscience. Unless your conscience is seared, as we talked about last Sunday. Lastly, most importantly, humans have an immortality quality to them that's called the spirit. Adam kingdom doesn't have this. I have some very sad news for some of you who love your pets so much. They're not going to be waiting for you in heaven. Fifi and Fufu or whatever names they are ain't going to be at the pearly gates waiting for you to pet them on the head. When they die, they go in the ground and rot. That is the end of them. When we die, we go in the ground, our bodies rot, but we are not annihilated. Our souls go somewhere. The question is where? Heaven or hell? The question is eternal state of bliss or an eternal state of torment? One place is true. You're going. Heaven or hell. Even though man's nature is fallen, the image of God is marred, he still retains the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Fourthly, what makes mankind special above all creation? He has been given dominion by God over this earth. We have been placed in control. We're very different than the rest of creation. We're to have dominion. We're to subdue it. God has given mankind the ability, the authority to exercise all power and authority over all of his creation. We are to enjoy it in its consumption. Environmentalists would take me to task over that point. But if you believe the world is coming to an end, let's use the world until it comes to an end. Buy your diesel truck that puffs out black smoke and gets 6 miles to the gallon if you want to, if you can afford it. Turn your thermostat down to 72 versus 76. If that makes you comfortable, take your vacation and drive 700 miles to get there. And water your lawn and garden if you want to. We have to think seriously about that because water and bell buckle is terribly expensive. But nonetheless, we do it. Mankind's to have dominion over all of creation, not one another. I'm not to have dominion over you. No human being is to have dominion over another human being. We have the right to slaughter our cattle to eat, but not innocent babies for convenience. We're not to have dominion over lives that cannot protect themselves. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 through 12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? In other words, you do know it. God says you do know it. He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Human life is special because it's the creation of God. Now, flip over to Psalm 139 with me. Not going to cover this entire psalm because of time, but I want you to see some things here. My second point, human life is sacred because of God. We're special because of God, and we're sacred because of God. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see the detailed exposition about the sacredness of human life found in this psalm. If you want it in one location, it's right here. I don't have a lot of time, but I want to remind you of some things that King David said about the sacredness of human life. Notice what he says in these opening verses. He says, you have searched me. It means to penetrate, to intensely look at something. He sees things that the physical eye, our physical eyes, cannot see. The Jewish people use this term, searched, in order to describe the digging of a mine to find precious metals or to investigate a legal case. You've searched me. He says, you've known me. It's similar to searched, but it means specifically to distinguish and discern with great insight. God makes intensive observations about us. How intensive? Verse 2a, he knows our movements. He knows the mundane things about our life, our sitting and our standing. I have a friend that posts everything in life on Facebook, and it drives me nuts. I want to say, please stop doing that. We don't care. But you know what? God says, I do. I care when you're sitting and when you're standing. Is that about the most mundane thing in life? God says, I care. God says, I have a record of it. He cares so much that the casual things that we don't even think about, he takes notice of. He knows our motives. Verse 2b, God knows us so well, he knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows every single thought. Every single thought that's crossed our mind. And even the motives behind those thinking. That leads me to the third thing he knows. He knows our motives afar off. It means deep things. Things that you may not even have put together yet in your own life. Verses 3 and 4, he knows our movements. Just in case David wasn't clear, he says, you are acquainted with all my ways. In other words, you know everything about my living, everything. Verse 4. God knows our message. There's not a word on my tongue. You know it all together. Beloved, God has life 360 on us. But not just where we're going or where we've been, but where we're going and where we've been up here. He's got us pegged. He knows it all. He knows every bit of it. Our lives matter so much to him. How dare us to think that life doesn't matter when God says, even the mundane things in your life matter to me, sitting and standing. Look at verses 13 through 16. I want you to see, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his words were God's words, said, God created us. You, that being God, formed my inward parts. Now, if you were to look at the entire psalm, beloved, you would notice that the word you, and I, I highlighted you and your. There's so many yellow marks here. You and your are mentioned numerous times because it's all referring to God. This is an emphatic statement. This psalm is about God. David's making it about himself, but he's really saying, oh, no. All of creation, everything about me is about you, God. You, God. You, God. Your precepts. You, God. Everything about human life is about God. Not what you think here on earth, but about God. What did God do? He said he formed my inward parts. This word form means to create, procure, erect. It means to bring something into existence. Inward parts, it's the word reins in the King James Version. It refers to internal organs such as the kidneys and the pancreas and the liver. He said, you've put all that together. Every bit of it. He created me. He also says, you covered me in my mother's womb. It means to entwine, to join together our bones and our muscles and our nervous system and our lymphatic system and our hepatic system. Blood vessels are like weaving us together in this beautiful tapestry rug. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means to stand in awe. I stand in awe, God. Wow. Look at this magnificent body you've given me. Wonderful speaks of uniqueness and special. Beloved, we are so special in the sight of God. No human being is exactly alike. There are nearly 8 billion people on earth right now. It's projected to be 9.2 billion by 2050. There are 332.7 million people in the United States. 8,332.7 million. No one is exactly alike, including identical twins. No one. No. He said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. This word frame means substance in the King James. It refers to the body. His body was made in secret. Ladies, how many of you who are moms carried a child in your womb for several weeks before you even knew it? Secret. At least 4 weeks. Some go a couple months. But you didn't know the baby was there. Secret. Secretly formed. I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Again, this word skillful wrought, it refers to the weaving of a garment of multicolors. David looked at his body and saw the complexity of it, how it functioned, how it worked. And he said, wow, this is an awesome creation. You ever looked at pictures of the human anatomy? You ever looked at pictures of the human anatomy where it's got these clear pages where the muscles or the bones, and then you'll add the muscles, and then the circulatory, and the nervous system, and all the, I mean, you look like, whoa, whoa. I mean, that's part of what caused me to go into the nursing field. I was amazed at anatomy and physiology and biology. And I can remember conversations with my old engineering buddies. They all were going to engineering school, and I was going to nursing school, making fun of me. You're going to nursing school because I was a guy. So, yeah, you just poke fun at me. When you land up in the emergency room, you'll be glad I'm there. And then I reminded them, I said, you're going off to design your cars and your rockets. I'm going off to work on the most complex organism, machine that was designed by God. I got one on you. Never heard that conversation again. I think they knew I was a tad upset that they were making fun with me. But I was trying to make a point. This right here is far more complex than any satellite or rocket we put in the skies, any vehicle on the roads, any bridge that we build, any building that we erect. This, the human body and its designer, is God. It's God. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Notice David didn't call himself an it. He didn't call himself a lump of cells. He didn't know what to call himself in those days before he was formed into a baby in that womb, but he says, you saw me when I was just a substance, but you saw me. Verse 16, in your book are written all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. At the time of conception, God sees us as we will be. God knows a plan. He has a plan for us. He's that potter, and we're that lump of clay on that wheel, and he's fashioning us. At the time of conception, God already has his plan laid out to us, like the potter has that vessel already in his mind of how it's going to look. To take that life away is to take away God's plan and purpose for that life. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, in his call to ministry, before I formed you in the womb, God said, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And for what purpose? I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He said to Jeremiah, I knew you when your mother didn't even know you. I formed you, and Jeremiah, even when you were still in your mother's womb, unknown to your mother, I had a plan for you. I was going to call you to my people, to call you, my people back to me. And that's what Jeremiah did for over 40 years as a prophet in the nation of Israel. David knew nothing like we know. I'm amazed when I look at an MRI. I'm amazed when I look at a chest x-ray. I'm amazed when you get blood results from just a sampling of blood of what it tells us. David knew none of that. He didn't have a microscope to just pull up a sample of blood and see what all's in there, what you can see with the naked eye. He didn't know about the complexity of this human body like we do. And yet in verse 14, he says, my soul knows very well. Beloved, I rejoice in the Supreme Court's decision this week. I do. Since Roe v. Wade, there's been over 63 million abortions in America in almost 50 years. 63 million. But a court's decision does not change a heart. It doesn't change an attitude. This decision that just came down this past Friday is going to be challenged. People in power are going to do everything they can to reverse it, to work around it, or to outright disobey it. Changing the political landscape in Washington will not change the human heart. This is a heart issue. That's what David said. My soul knows it very well. We have reason to rejoice, but only for a moment. We can't let our guard down. Got to continue to pray. If anything we've learned this week, we must prayerfully consider who we vote for in the midterms this year and 2 years from now, the president. We must voice our beliefs when we have the opportunity, and we use the Word of God as our anchor. If you use your opinions, if you use medical science, you're going to get slaughtered in a public opinion. Use the Word of God and put it down. We have to recognize that truth is our only defense against lies. Oh, Father, thank you. For the victory of this week, but let us not bask in it long. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us not stop praying. Let us not stop speaking because we've won this. We haven't won it. We won't win it until the heart, the soul, changes. Oh, Father God, that's the Word of God's always about the heart and the soul. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, this message touched the heart and the soul about the sanctity and the beauty of human life, and that we will protect it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. In your name we pray.